You would turn with me to John chapter 7, and as you make your way, I just want to read a passage in Psalms. Psalm 146, I was thinking about that as we sang. It's talking about the King, the one true God and Father. Psalm 146. The psalmist, praise the Lord, as long as I live, I will sing praises to God while I have my being. He says, put not trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. John chapter 7. You ever had somebody tell you to go look for something and you go and you try to look for it, and you get there and you realize you're not exactly sure what you're looking for? Anybody ever done that? I can hear my dad now saying, son, go get me that reciprocating saw. You know, and I'm going to the toolbox. He said, and I'll go to the toolbox and I look in the toolbox and there's about four or five different saws, and I'm reciprocating saw. And I'm scratching my head and I know it's right here, but I'm not exactly sure which saw it is. And then you hear people say, man, here it is. If it had been a snake, it would have bit you. Well, I feel like that this morning, as we look at still answering the question, can this be the Christ? Confusion over Christ. We got to know what we're looking for to find it, right? At the very end, Jesus says, you're going to seek me and you're not going to find me. People are going to miss their window of opportunity. They're going to remember the things he said when destruction comes to the temple in AD 70. They're going to remember those things, but their window of opportunity is gone. And so it's very important, as we've started this series, can this be the Christ? As I told you from the very beginning of it, we got to get these things right. We've got to know what we're looking for. We got to know who he is, why he came, what's his purpose, and what that means to us. And so another passage this morning in John 7, verse 25, down through 36, we're going to answer the question and look at some of these some of this confusion over Christ. There's five questions in these 11 verses, and these questions will help us see that there are many people that aren't sure who the Christ is. They're not sure who they're looking for, who they're supposed to be looking for. So it's going to be hard for them to recognize him. The questions indicate that there is a lot of opinions. It indicates that there's different types of people and the different types of perceptions, even among here today. If we're not careful, if we're not looking at the Scriptures and trying to see who Christ really is, we'll reach different conclusions. So let's look at this. Don't be confused over Christ. Let's not be confused over Christ. As I've said, there's different types of people. There's authorities, there's chief priests. These are temple guards and Jewish leaders. Jesus was a threat to these religious leaders. They were looking to kill him. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Remember, they're going to celebrate in Jerusalem. The Jewish males would come to the Jerusalem three times a year, and this is the Feast of Booths. Remember, they're setting up with branches and these sidewalls. They're setting up these little shelters. Be kind of like a camping experience, not with tents, but little shelters to commemorate and to think about the ingathering, the fall harvest, the grapes and the olive harvest. But it's deeper than that. It takes them back to the wilderness wanderings and God's provision and his protection and care for them in the 40 years where they wandered in the wilderness, as God would lead them to that place that he was leading them to. And so it's a jubilant time, it's a happy time, it's an exciting time. And Jesus says, I'm going to go up in my own way, in my own time, because inconspicuous, he don't go with the crowd. About halfway through, he goes up and he begins to teach in the temple. We looked at that last week. We looked at many different claims that would prove and to show us that Jesus was the Christ. You remember some of these claims that we talked about? You remember some of these claims? Some of these claims were just things like he sought the Father's glory. He was about the Father's teaching. His teaching was from God. There was a divine source of teaching that came through as he taught in the temple courts there. He desired to do God's will. Remember last week it was important that repentance was the first way of understanding God's will. If you're feeling a tug at your heart and you're starting to see the truths of Scripture and God's opening you up to understand Him more fully, you want a new master. You want to leave a life of rebellion. You want to leave a life of sin and you want to turn to Christ. And as you submit and surrender and believe in Jesus, God begins to show you more of who He is and begins to teach you. These were claims that we sought of those that were claims of Christ. He truthfully declares all men were sinful. And then lastly, His deeds of righteousness. He left us last week. His deeds of righteousness. He does marvelous deeds of mercy. And then the last question we answered last week was, we talked about we got to judge rightly. If you look back at verse 24 as we move into this, verse 24, it says, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." And I told you, we've got to get this right. We've got to get it right. So the question again is, can this be the Christ? Look at verse 25. We're going to look at some of these questions. Can this be the Christ? "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?'" Is not this the man they seek to kill? They saw him teaching. They're confused. You know, if they're out to get him, why is he teaching just right out here in the open with great confidence in the temple courts? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. First question, is this the man? Is this not the one they're seeking to kill? And here he is openly, and they're saying nothing to him. He's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. And there's a second question. The second question is, can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Can it be that the authorities truly believe that this is the Christ? If you remember, they called Jesus. They said he was demon-possessed. And they says, "Who's trying to kill you?" Now remember, the crowds were coming from all over, from Galilee, from north to south. The Jewish people were coming to Jerusalem. And there was the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were seeking to kill Jesus because of his healing of a man on the Sabbath, but also because of his claims that he was God. He had come from the Father. He came down from heaven. His teaching was not his own. They had seen things, and he was making these claims that he was God. And so the religious leaders were seeking to kill him, but the crowds that were coming in, they were confused. They were said, "Who's seeking to kill you, man? You've got something's wrong with you." And now the crowds are asking the question, as they see him teaching, they're saying, "Is this not the one they're seeking to kill? He's right out here in the open. Why has nobody arrested him?" And it says that, can it be that they believe that this truly is the Messiah? Do the rulers believe this is the Christ in verse 26? So the rulers were confused over who he was. The crowds also were confused. Let's look at verse 27. It says here, you're going to see the crowds make a claim. You're going to see the crowds here. They're going to make this statement. It says, "But we know where this man comes from." And when this man, we know where he comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So that's why I ask you sometimes, that's why I started this out, do we know what we're looking at, what we're looking for, who we're looking for? These people were saying that when the Messiah comes, we're going to know where he's from. He says, "We know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." From a misinterpretation from Malachi 3, they believed that he was going to come in really quickly. Also, some of the Intertestament literature, they became confused, and they thought that he was just going to come in, and actually he fulfilled this when he turned over the temple, when he came in the temple in John chapter 2. And talked about, "You've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves." But what they were missing is that they didn't know the Scriptures. Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. If they had done their research, they could have gone into the temple. They could have found out who he was, where he was from. They didn't understand and know the truth. No one will know where the Christ comes from. They said a tradition had developed in Jewish circles that the Messiah will appear suddenly to the people based on a misinterpretation. I told you Malachi 3:1. They believed that his identity of the Messiah would be wholly unknown until he suddenly appeared in Israel and accomplished Israel's redemption. In contrast, Jesus had lived his life in Nazareth and was known. So they didn't rightly know, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this man, didn't he remodel someone's house the other day? This guy, he's from Galilee. So they said, we know this man. And they didn't, superficially. But they didn't know him about him and his kingdom. They didn't know him in the way they needed to know him. We see men's great blindness in making judgment on divine things and the constructed stumbling blocks which prevent them from coming to the truth. I can't help but to think about in reading this and how people are so quickly to rationalize and explain. How many times do people do this in church? How many people do this as you tell them about Christ? How many people will make their own judgments? How many people would be quick to say, well, I believe this, and this is supposed to happen, and that's supposed to happen. And they're quick to formulate their opinions based on what? The Word of God, right? No. So many people are so quick to make claims and opinions and what maybe somebody told them or what they had heard and what Jesus had said in 7:24. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Guys, we've got to get it right. And the Scriptures teach us, the Scriptures tell us who Jesus is. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus forgave sin. Jesus came down from heaven. Just this past Wednesday night, we were talking about Jesus being the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 40, it says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But just in John chapter 6, the question was asked, you know, as Jesus was talking about, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, God the Father has set His seal. And then the question was asked, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a good question. Let me ask you this question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Well, the question is answered in John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Do the works of God. Y'all, and it's so simple. It's so it's countercultural to what we think. If you do something, you get it. The harder you work, the more you accomplish. You get rewarded if you work hard. Jesus said to do the work of the Father, simply believe. You know, a lot of people are going to miss it because they think it's in their own grasp. It's up to them. You know, works are sending many of people to hell. Jesus said to do the work of the Father, believe. Believe on Him who sent me and believe in Him who was sent. Believe in Him whom He has sent. So they said to Him, then what is our sign? What sign do you do that we may see and believe? What works do you perform? They're still looking for those works. They're still looking for those signs. Jesus says, believe on Me. The questions that have been asked show a lot of confusion over who Jesus really is. They ask the question first, is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And He is speaking openly as they said nothing to Him. Can this be the authorities? Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. We know that that when the Christ appears, no one will know where He comes from. So Jesus now is going to set them straight. Jesus is going to help show. He's going to correct them. And He's going to give His credentials. This is red letter. Jesus is speaking. Let's look closely at who Jesus says He is. What is His purpose? What is His mission? What does that have to do with us? What questions are you asking? How are you confused? Let's look at what Jesus says. Look at verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed. That word proclaimed in Greek means He cried out. He screamed out. If people were around and they weren't already listening, this exclamatory cry brought people in. And he says this. He says, you know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. And in him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. It says, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Now, this can be confusing right here, because it says, you know me and you know where I come from. This is irony right here. Because in John chapter 8, verse 19, if you want to flip over to that, Jesus is going to tell them, he says in verse 19, Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So here saying, you know me. You know what he's saying? You know me and you know where I'm from. You know me in a physical sense. I'm carpenter's son. I'm Joseph's son. I'm from Galilee. But he's correcting them. Jesus' point is that contrary to what they thought, they really had no true understanding of who he really was. Contrary to what they thought, they had no really understanding of who he really was. You know, there's people sitting in the pews today that, contrary to what they think about Jesus, they really don't know him. They knew him in the earthly sense, but not in the spiritual sense, because they didn't know God either. What does Jesus say about himself? What does Jesus say? He says, he who sent me is true. Remember? Jesus has been sent by the Father. He's come to do the Father's will in the Father's time. He's come to do it in the way in which the Father has sent him to do it. And his purposes and his will not be thwarted. Unless we're going to see this in the next verse, God is sovereign over all events. Look at the next verse in verse 30. God's sovereign hand of protection. Verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid one hand on him. No one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. No one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Y'all, this is encouraging to me that God had a plan and God was going to carry out his plan. And Jesus was true to his Father's will and purposes. Nothing could affect that. Jesus is openly preaching and teaching in the temple courts with the Sadducees, with the chief priests and the temple guards having been sent to arrest him. Do you know why they are not going to arrest him yet? Because his time has not yet come. Now that word time has to do with the passion events, the crucifixion, which would lead into his resurrection and his ascension. His time has not yet come. His time to go to the cross to die a sinner's death. The Father forsaking his Son. That time has not yet come. So Jesus is standing in the temple courts, surrounded by legions of angels, proclaiming and crying out, my Father has sent me. I've come for a purpose. He's teaching. He's teaching with authority. He's fulfilling his Father's purposes. But y'all, that also matters to us. You can see God's sovereign hand in every page of the Scriptures. God has his divine purpose. We surrender to his will, recognize his hand. He says he leads the kings. He anoints the good and the bad rulers. I was listening to some of the examples of the sovereign hand of God, and I hesitate to use one or two or three, but I could give you example after example of how men were not able to thwart God's will. Daniel. Psalm 21. Abraham and his wife. God forbid the king from touching Abraham's wife despite man's lying. God had a plan. God protects us. He leads us. Even in John chapter 6, even in the area of salvation, you can see that God's even sovereign in salvation. You can look as God says, you know, over and over again, when the people are... Verse 30, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my Father's will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of whom He sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, and not anyone that has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Unless you eat of my flesh, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, and as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And I've got off into Jesus being the bread of life. But I wanted you to see God's sovereign hand. And it says here, it says verse 31 there. Yet, verse 30, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now look at verse 31. Verse 31, you see this continued division, this divided conviction. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man had done? So many believed. So some were believing. Now, some commentators will say they were believing only because of the miracles. But y'all, we got to take God's word at what it says, best we can understand from the context. It says they believed. What must a man do to be doing the works of the Father? Believe on him who was sent. Some people are, and believing on him who was sent will bring about eternal life. The truth of the matter is some were believing and being converted. Some were seeing Jesus as the Messiah. John 20, verse 31, John says, I have written these things that you may know this is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Some were believing Jesus is the Messiah. They were being saved. They were experiencing eternal life. Jesus says to the lady at the well, you drink from me, this water will well up to eternal life. You will never be thirsty again. He says, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have eternal life. You are experiencing, I've given you the bread of life. Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Jesus was about life. We find life and purpose in communion, believing and trusting Him as our Lord and Savior. Many of the people believed in Him. They said, and you see this, it says, when the Christ appears, will He do more signs than this man has done? You know, the signs and wonders were authenticating the miracle worker, the way maker, the chain breaker that we sing about. These people were seeing Christ's miracles and they were saying, surely this is the Christ. This must be Him. And many were believing. If we see and trust Him and cry out to Him, believe on Him, we will experience eternal life. That's what believing is, putting our trust and faith in Him. As Brother Ken says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's why it's so important that we let the Word of God shape our identity of who Christ is. That's why John says, I write these things that you may know this is the Son of God. These words should help us see Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who brings salvation to all who believe on Him. This must be the Savior, the Christ, because no one who's going to come is going to do any more works than this man. The leaders seek to capture Jesus. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees and officers, they sent officers to arrest him. So the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests, which is kind of interesting because the chief priests are the Sadducees, right? So the Sadducees and the Pharisees had differences, and they were enemies. But what's the old saying? Enemies of my friend is a friend, or something like that. These Sadducees and Pharisees become, they have the same heartbeat. Let's arrest our enemy. Let's take down our enemy. Let's crush our enemy. So, in kind of a weird way, these opponents would find common ground, and these two groups are linked together by John in their mutual hatred for Jesus. Their mutual hatred for Jesus. We see in verse 33 and 34 here, so they seek to arrest him. We move down to verse 33 and 34. And it says, Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will find me. You will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? This is kind of a mockery. Surely not. What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is referring to his return here to his heavenly origin with his Father after his crucifixion and his resurrection. But he does say, you're going to seek me. And wonder what he means by you're going to seek me and you're not going to find me. A lot of people think he's referring to the events that he's going to, the Olivet Discourse in AD 70, when the Romans are going to come in and they're going to destroy the temple. A lot of commentators believe he's referring to the fact that many of these people are going to then know and understand. But you know what? They're going to have, having missed their window of opportunity to believe, it's going to be too late. Which that's kind of a wake-up call for us that right now we're hearing, we're examining these claims. We're going to continue looking leading up to Easter about Jesus. Is he Lord? Is he a liar? Is he a good man? Is he a moral teacher? Is he some kind of crazy man? Is he deceiving the people? Is he a demon-possessed individual that's a cult leader? There's so many different opinions. But the last question is he Lord? Is he Lord of our life? We're going to continue to grapple with these issues. But these people are going to miss their window of opportunity. He says, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. To him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go? And then this kind of mockery, sarcastic way, they say, how are we not going to find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Is he going to go outside? Is he going to go to these people? Is he going to go to the Gentile people that were in the areas? And, it's kind of interesting because in an ironic way, the people are coming to Jesus. They're coming to the temple. They're coming to hear, and they're going out to their own lands and they're going out to their own areas. And you know what's interesting about that is the Israel was always supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles have become some kind of related to pigs and dogs, unclean individuals that no one wants to have anything to do with. You know, Jesus is 6 months from now, he's after his resurrection and getting ready for his ascension. He's going to say to give them the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And the Great Commission is to, all authority has been given unto me, now go in my name, teach and preach, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's kind of interesting. All the people are here and they're going to hear, and as they believe, they're going to go out. And though Jesus is not fixed to go to the Gentiles at right now, he's going to send his disciples out. He's going to send the apostles out, the early church commissioned under the new covenant, and by his Spirit, the Spirit's going to flow through and work through his people, and the Gentiles are going to believe. The apostle Paul is going to be stricken on the road to Damascus, and he's going to be called to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to receive the gospel, and people of God are going to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gives them. So yes, Jesus is going to send and going to call the Gentiles to salvation. You know, I think about these universities and campus outreach and the Baptist Student Union and the Wesleyan Foundation and all these outreach groups, of Christian outreach groups on campuses. And I think about the Great Commission. What an awesome opportunity that God is sending people to the universities to hear, to believe. And then they're going back to their Nigeria, Middle East, Saudi Arabia. They're going back to their places, their countries, and they're taking the gospel with them. It's amazing how diverse some of these international student ministries are. It's amazing the people go to these campuses and they're great missionaries, and they share the good news, and they see these Muslims come to faith. And then these Muslims go back and they share the gospel in their homeland. They reach people that need to hear the gospel. Y'all, you don't have to go across the seas to be a foreign missionary. People are coming to us. Even the Hispanic ministry in Decatur, it's like one of the top three areas of the state where Hispanics are, in parts of Decatur. Some of these people are coming from, I hear people are coming from these Spanish-speaking areas. People are coming from Guatemala. People are coming to work all around these factories on the river over there in Huntsville. These people are coming. Share Jesus with them. As they hear and believe, they'll take the gospel back to places that need their gospel. But share the gospel across the street. Share the gospel relationally with people you meet on your ball team, in your workplace. Jesus says here, as we're seeking to understand and Him, He says here, they ask another question which helps us understand, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks to teach the Greeks? What does he mean, saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I'm going, you cannot come. There's still a lot of controversy. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of division over who Jesus is. Y'all, we can't be confused. We've got to get it right. Our waiters have got to hold water. We've got to be found in the right blind. We've got to know what we're looking for. And as we know, and as we seek the Scriptures, as Jesus works, as the Spirit moves in our heart and life, our identity, the identity of Jesus has to be shaped by the claims of Christ. And He gives many, many claims. I'm reading it. This is a book right here, Vintage Jesus. It was written by Mark Driscoll and Jerry Brashears. It's pretty, the way he approaches this, it's so interesting. I was kind of looking at the deity of Christ. You know, the Mormons, the Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, so many people get confused over Jesus being truly God. But even the humanity of Jesus, I'm glad, Brother Kenny, and we've talked about and looking at the Baptist faith and message, looking at doctrine and theology. Is Jesus the only God? How human was Jesus? You know, it's kind of interesting thinking about Jesus and His humanity. It was kind of interesting. Even the Apostles' Creed, it goes straight from his birth and the doctrine of his birth to his death. You know, even the Apostles' Creed, you don't find much about the life of Jesus, but the Scriptures are filled about the life and the humanity of Jesus. How did people know Jesus was coming? Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus' mom need to be a virgin? Why did Jesus accomplish on the cross? What did he accomplish on the cross? Did Jesus rise from death? Where is Jesus today? Why should we worship Jesus? What makes Jesus superior to other saviors? What difference has Jesus made in history? What will Jesus do upon his return? It's a pretty interesting book. If you'd like to borrow it from me, you're welcome to, or you can catch it and find it, Vintage Jesus. You can look at J.I. Packer, Knowing God, A.W. Pink, the Attributes of God. There's a lot of great books that will help you know and understand who God is and who Jesus is. Colossians, as we get ready to conclude, one of the great Christological passages in Scripture that I love that really helps us understand Jesus and His Lordship and His deity is Colossians 1 and 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Man, Jesus is God. John 1, and just thinking about that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Man, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He comes to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing these things, John wrote these things so that we can know Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing He is the Son of God, we may have life in His name. Do you have eternal life? Do you have communion with the Father? Have you been reconciled to Him through Jesus? Are you doing the works of God by believing in the One whom He sent? Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that it shows us You, Father. Shows us Your nature, Your character, Your work, Your mission, Your purpose. Lord, Jesus is Lord of all. We know that for a season He humbled Himself and came and dwelt among us and was obedient to Your death on the cross, which was fulfilling Your purpose. We know that He came willingly. We know that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. God, and He did it because He wanted Your will to be done. Not my will, but Thy will to be done. God, I pray that we would look to Him and believe, because all those who look and believe will have life in His name, God. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that we no longer have to be captive to sin and shame and guilt and condemnation, but we've been set free, Father. Christ overcame. Christ declared, "It is finished." Lord, may we look to Jesus and surrender and believe, repent of our sins and experience eternal abundant life, God. May we live a life of purpose like Jesus, our model servant, our wonderful Savior. May we fulfill the great commandment, loving You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, and fulfilling the great commission, God, going and telling the good news, starting in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8, knowing Matthew 28:20, that You are with us always, even to the end of the age. May we be found faithful. May we allow Your Spirit to work in and through us. May we daily surrender and die to self, and take up our cross and follow you, Father. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.